Yeshayahu is Ben Amotz. And Amotz, Chazal tell us, is the brother of Amatzia. Names that are very similar. Amatzia was king of Judea from 798 to 769 BCE. He is followed by Uzziah, which means that Yeshayahu was a little boy at the time. And then Uzziah reigns from 769 to 733. During the last part of his reign, his son Yotam is co-regent. Apparently, Uzziah at the end of his days was not fully functional. So he had his son both as king in training and as his assistant, as his deputy. And Yotam continued to reign thereafter from 743 to 733. That is followed by Ahaz, 733 to 727, not many years. Followed by Chizkiyahu, 727 to 698. Chizkiyahu's son is Menashe. And Menashe begins the downfall. He's the one that burns all of the Sifrei Torah in public. He takes a religious revival and flips it completely and decides that he's going to become a nation like all other nations in the region. And he, in fact, forbids the indoctrination into Judaism. So whatever his father did, he undid. Furthermore, he murders Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu is killed by a member of his family, namely Menashe. So the seeds of the corruption that ultimately leads to the downfall and foreshadows the ultimate destruction of Judea 140 years later are already apparent to Yeshayahu in his day, which is why it's so important for us to understand what are the seeds that can bring a downfall to a kingdom, to a civilization, to a culture, and perhaps in the process understand what the dangers that we ourselves are facing.
Esther?
Yes, so Shelley.
It just doesn't seem to be fair because Chizkiyahu almost dies in Malachim Bet because he doesn't want to get married and have children because he foresees that he will have Menashe as a son. And Yeshayahu says, tough luck, you don't have the right to do that. And so supposedly he marries Yeshayahu's daughter.
That's right, so it's his own grandson. It's his own grandson that murders him, that's right. Let me ask you this. If you looked carefully at the entire Haftarah as I asked you to whom is he addressing it? Is he addressing it to Chizkiyahu? And that would be my answer to the question that we said, why is he blaming him? What is he asking of him? He's doing everything right. Who is he addressing it to?
I think he's addressing it to everybody else in the kingdom.
Well, why don't we look inside and tell me who he's addressing it really to, where he sees the seeds of corruption really. And you might in the process understand where some of our problems in the United States, in Eretz Yisrael, in the world exist. It's not sufficient for us to say that we have at the very top somebody good. Because the somebody good can lead, but he's not leading alone. There's a thing called the consent of the governed, even in a monarchy. And there is an entire bureaucracy. There is an entire establishment, a governing establishment, that supports or undermines a king. And we were going to see exactly what it is that happens here. And you'll see where, if that, the faults lie. So he begins in a way that I asked you to compare it to Azinu. Shimu Shamayim ve'azini eretz. Whereas, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu went and said, Azinu ha'shamayim, right? Ushimu ha'aretz. He flips it. So some say that Moshe Rabbeinu was so high in up in the heavens that he could speak in the ear of the heavens, and the earth was far away. Yeshayahu doesn't deign to think that he's that close to the heavens. So he says, listen, heavens, and the word Shim'u indicates even from afar. The Hazini is in the ear. Never mind the fact that we have here an alliteration. Shimu Shamayim, Hazini Aretz, with the Zion and the Tzaddik and the Alephs playing here. So there's a greater sense of poetry, if you like. Now you might say, is this a case of plagiarism? On the contrary. When you see similarities or lines that you say, oh, this reminds me of something I've read somewhere else, we're making allusions to it. That's why Rashi tells us, when did Moshe Rabbeinu say Ha'azinu? Right before his death. If that's the case, chapter 1 in the book of Yeshayahu is at the very end of his life. And that's why he says it's at the end of the days of Chizkiyahu, and that the book itself is not written in chronological order at all. In fact, the appointment of Yeshayahu won't appear until the 6th chapter. So the order of the chapters has nothing to do with the orders of his life. And by evoking Moshe Rabbeinu's last epic poem, Ha'azinu, he is indicating that this is his last will, if you like, and the warning prior to his death of the dangers that lurk after his time that might, in fact, bring down all the achievements that were done in his lifetime. Let's look carefully at what happens in the process. Banim gidalti v'romamti, v'hem pash'ubi. I raised my children, I lifted them up, and they criminally sinned against me. The word pesha doesn't indicate accident. It indicates an intentional crime. And then he compares them to the beasts that are commonly found in a farm. Yada shor konehon, chamor evus be'alav, Yisrael lo yada, ami lo hitbonan. The ox, he knows who his master is, and he knows willingly to take on the yoke, for he knows that that master also provides for him. He feeds him. Chamor, a donkey, knows the trough from which he eats. He knows where it comes from, and he knows at least what he can rely on. Meaning that even these beasts, who would not necessarily have a sense of loyalty, a sense of gratitude, they know how to preserve themselves. Yisrael lo yada. But Israel, unfortunately, don't know. Don't know? They really don't know where it comes from? Ah, perhaps what he thinks is that they don't know. They think that they are the ones that are providing for themselves. That it's kochi ve'otzem yadi. It's my brilliance. It's my power that has brought this. Completely ignoring the assistance that we get from the Ribbono Shel Olam for everything that we have in our lives. Woe to us. Says Radak, even animals know how to avoid danger and know how to go towards what they need to sustain life. But he's saying Israel doesn't even understand how to do what's good for them. Never mind any sense of loyalty, of fealty, of any kind of love for God. Just for self-interest. What you're doing is against your own interest. Yisrael lo yada. Rashi says, oh, they knew, but they didn't want to know because they took whatever they have for granted. Ami, my people, lo hitbonan. And when he calls them Ami, There is such a longing, my people, mine. They have don't understand. Hoy goy chote, am keved avon, zera mereim, banim mashchitim, azvu et Hashem, niitzu et kdosh Israel, nazoru achor. You will see here that we begin with something that is light and we move towards something that becomes much worse. Hoy goy chote is a people, a nation that sins, but chet is not intentional. It's accidental, it's negligence, it's exhaustion, but certainly not devious. Am keved avon, a nation heavy with avon, is somebody now who's gotten inured, used to, habituated, and now they know that what they're doing is bad, and they know that it's going to have consequences, and nevertheless they do it. Furthermore, zera mereim, they are a seed of evildoers. To whom? To God? To one another. They now have taught themselves how to be mean, how to be cruel. Banim mashchitim, they are children that are corrupting, not corrupt, corrupting others. Azvu et Hashem, they have abandoned God. Nietzu et kdosh Yisrael. Nietzu, explains Malbim, is to do something for spite. Dafka, I need my pork. Dafka, I need to bake chametz on Pesach. It's I'm going to do it to poke you in the eye. Nazoru achor. They have devolved, gone backwards, deteriorated to go into idol worship. From the most advanced civilization, they've become a primitive people. And then he goes and says, Al me toku od. For what should I beat you more? I know that if I do it, tosifu sara, you will continue to go off the derech. Look at you now. Kol rosh lacholi. Every head is sick. Kol levav davai. Every heart is diseased. He is pointing out to them that what they're suffering from is first and foremost what we would think of as a mental and emotional illness. But then he continues, Mikaf regel ve'ad rosh ein bo metom, from the bottom of their feet to the head of theirs, there isn't a place without a wound. Petza, chabura, makatria. A petza is a wound that you would have achieved when somebody was hit with something sharp, like a knife or a sword. A chabura is a bruise where the blood remains inside. Makatria is when the abscess breaks open and it is like a fresh oozing wound. Lo zoru. Nobody sprinkled little powder that used to put on top like zinc powder to dry up the wounds. Lo chubashu, nobody bandaged them. Lo kacha bashemen. Sometimes when you have a scab over a pussy wound, what you do is you soften it with oils so that you can lance it and drain it. Nobody's doing any of this. Explains Malbim that this is nothing more than a metaphor describing the nation as a corpus, as a body, suffering first from a mental and emotional illness, and then finally from a diseases all over that is seen now coming out on the skin. What are these diseases? A malaise, a lack of discernment. something rotten inside that begins to show up and come up to the fore. And nobody seems to want to address it. So God says, what's the point of punishing you anymore? I don't need to punish you. Your own deeds are doing it. Look around you, he says. Altzechem shmama. Your land is desolate. Is he describing something in the future or right then? To many Mefarshim, he's describing what happened in the north by the Assyrians, where most of Eretz Israel was left desolate. Arechem srufot esh. Your cities are burned by fire. Admatchem lenegdechem. The soil, the agricultural areas, are right there in front of you. Zarim ochlimota, and strangers are eating its yield. During the days of Chizkiyahu, when the Assyrians came down trying to conquer Judea as well as the already vanquished Memlechet Israel, they began to eat the crops all around Jerusalem and Judea. So that, in fact, they did succeed in destroying a large part of the Judean kingdom before they were devastated by plague. Ushmama. And there is such desolation, such emptiness, ghost towns. Kemahapachat zarim. As if it had been turned upside down. But is this a reference to a strange people? And the strange people that had their land turned upside down from something that once looked like the Garden of Eden to a place where nothing would grow was none other than Sdom ve'Amora. Notra Bat Sion Kesuka Bekarem. Bat Sion, with Tzion being another word for Yerushalayim and its environs, the daughter of Tzion stands like a sukkah. A sukkah is a temporary shelter in the orchard. When they used to harvest the grapes, you would collect the fruit, put it in baskets, and keep those baskets from the hot sun. There would be a sukkah, moreover. There would be a sukkah there for somebody who would be the watchman, to keep animals or raiders from stealing your crops before you had a chance to harvest them. When the harvest is over, those little temporary shelters are abandoned, and the wind and the rain kind of makes them teeter and fall. Similarly, a meluna bamiksha. Meluna comes from the word lalun, a place where people would sleep at night as they would harvest the gourds. The gourds means the zucchinis, the watermelons, all of those types of fruits that are growing out in the field. And there you would harvest them. And while you were out busy harvesting, you would collect all of this and sometimes sleep in the field to protect what you have just harvested until they could all be carted away. Those little shelters that you built for yourself, teetering, empty, ghost town-like, ki'ir netzura, like a city that was besieged, so that the people inside it die of hunger and thirst, and is left with nothing but corpses inside it. What is he describing? Where is this? Is this describing the cities in the north, in the Galil, in the Shomron, which are empty of any Jews living there now that they've all been taken into exile? Is this describing those empty cities in which whatever was valuable was raided and taken by the Assyrians? Or is he seeing what will happen to Judea, to Yerushalayim, in the future? A chazon is a vision, and it is always a bad one, a nightmarish vision. What Yeshayahu sees is not something only that is occurring in the north and is present, but he sees this as happening to Yerushalayim, to Yehuda, when they were looked like the most prosperous, blossoming time. He sees what is going to happen to them in the future. And then comes verse 9 and 10. Ibn Ezra says that 9 was said by those who heard him, and 10 is his response to them. Yeshayahu was a preacher. He spoke in public. He went out to the people and he shared his visions with them. He didn't only speak in the palace to the leaders. He went out to the nation and spoke to them. According to Ibn Ezra, the people that are saying verse 9 are the few remnants of the northern tribes that managed somehow to escape and join Judea and find refuge there. They know what happened to their land, and they would take the words of the prophets very seriously because they've lived through this. They know that one should be very cautious from becoming complacent, thinking that you've got been saved today and everything's going to be hunky-dory from now on if you don't change your ways. And therefore, they're the ones that respond. Lulei Hashem Tzvakot Hotir Lanu Sarid. Were it not for Hashem Tzvakot, who left us small little remnant, Kimat, we're almost like Sdom, Le'amora Daminu, we would have been similar to Amora, where nothing was left. This is a survivor that is saying this. He hears what the prophet is describing, and he says, look at us, we've lived through it, we know what happened. Guys, you got to take this seriously. And as a result, says Ibn Ezra, the prophet responds to the cry of those that are listening to him. This is the crowd that's hearing him. And he turns now instead to the people in Judea itself. And he says, Shimu dvar Hashem k'tzinei Sdom. Ha'azinu Torat Elokeinu am Amora. Listen to the word of God, you officers of Sdom. Hear well the words, the Torah of our God, a nation of Amora. To whom is he referring? So I'm asking you to tell me, to whom is he referring? Whom is he admonishing? Who is he warning that the ground deep beneath them is beginning to burn? Where does the corruption lie? In the palace alone? Well, look at the rest of it. Lama li rov zivchechem, yomar Hashem. Savati olot elim v'chelev miriim. V'dam parim u'kvasim v'atudim. Lo chafatzti. I don't need all your offerings. Don't bring me all of that. I'm satiated with all of the blood that you pour on my altars. I don't need those fat cows. I want none of it. Lo chafatzti. This is not unusual at all. Shmuel Hanavi, turn to Shaul, the first king of Israel, when he had failed to kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and when he failed to destroy all of their property, saying that he had saved them to bring offerings to God. And Shmuel turned to him and said, "Hachafetz leHashem be'olot uzvachim? You think God has this yankering for all of your offerings? Kishmoa bekol Hashem, don't you see he wants you to listen? Obey him. Shmoa mizevach tov. This problem where people thought that God somehow could be appeased by their offerings goes back as far back as Cain and Hevel. God doesn't need our offerings. They're not for him, they're for us. If we don't mean it, if we don't have any real intention when we do this, it is in fact obscene. That's why Mishlei, Proverbs, written in the days of Shlomo HaMelech, tells us, Zevach Reshaim Toeva. The offerings brought by evildoers is an abomination. The hypocrisy of from on the outside and corrupt on the inside is what he's complaining about. This is not against the Avodah in Beit HaMikdash per se. It's what has happened when it has lost all meaning, when it has lost all intention. Ditto for when we daven and have no kavanah. And that's why he adds, Ki tavo lirot panai, when you come to see my face, meaning in the Shalosh Regalim, in Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, when they used to come up to Yerushalayim, when you come up supposedly to show yourselves to me, mi bikesh zot mi b'yetchem, who asked you for this? Did I ever ask you to do this, to trample my courtyards? Lo tosifu havi minchat shav. Stop bringing vain, empty gifts. Ktoret toevahili. The incense is an abomination. It's disgusting to me. Chodesh v'shabbat, kro mikra here means the time when you call out a holiday. Lo chal aven v'atzara. I cannot. And the word is missing here. Abide, tolerate, swallow. Evil together with holiday. Evil with celebration. Corruption with religiosity. Chodshechem u'mo'adechem san'a nafshi. The holidays that you call out, your Rosh Chodesh that you declare, I despise it, I hate it. Hayu alai letorach, they've become nothing but a source of aggravation. Nil eti neso. It is impossible for me to bear it, to tolerate it. Ubefarischem kapechem, and when you spread out your palms, as was once done, and Sfardim still do when they daven, alim einai me'enechem, I will keep my eyes, I'll turn my face away from you. Gam ki tarbut tefila, even if you're daven a lot. Eneni shomea, I don't hear you. Ki yedechem damim malau, for your hands are filled with blood. You see, it's a good thing that God turns his head away, because if he were to see, he would see that our hands are filled with blood. This is not only about murder, this is a double play. Mazed damim. Damim means bloods. And do you remember when Hashem turned to Cain and asked him, Dmei achicha zoakim melai min ha'adama, your brother's bloods call out to me from the ground. And you said what? Hashomer achi anochi, am I my brother's keeper? Your hands are filled with blood money. What is he accusing them of? What's wrong with what they're doing? Why won't he listen to their prayers?
If they're coming up to Yerushalayim and they're bringing the sacrifices and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, but they're doing it with money that they got from the orphan and the widow and cheating people and bribery, God doesn't like it.
No, God does not like it at all. And you're lucky that he doesn't turn his head away. By turning away, at least he's giving you a chance to do what? So look at the next line. Rachatsu! Wash yourselves. Hizaku, purify yourselves. Hasiru roa ma'alalechem mineged einai, remove the evil of your ways, of your deeds, from my eyes. Chidlu harea. Cease doing evil or making others evil. How do we make others evil? By example, by influence. And when it turns out that you can't get anything done unless you bribe somebody, what happens if the only way you can do get anything done, even to save your life, even to get a place in the hospital, is by influence peddling? You've now taught people to do something evil, haven't you? If the only way that you can get your case heard is by having money to hire the best lawyers, if the only way you can, in fact, ensure that your needs are met is by putting something under the table or promising votes, then in fact what you've done is you've corrupted the system. So I am asking you, who is being accused here?
It sounds like everyone.
Not everyone, because not everyone does this. Those who are silent in the face of all of it.
Because they've come to accept that that's the way it is, isn't it? That's the way the game is played. If that's the case, and you went back and said, where was the fault? Where did it happen? Where did it start? Where did it end? It was, in fact, the source of corruption lays where? Tsinim, the officers. They're appointed, they're elected, they sit there forever. They've been there forever. Has it ever occurred to you that we've had so many presidents coming out of Washington quite wealthy? On what? On their salary? On their salaries? How is it that they got rich? From the book they sold?
Afterwards, they all become lobbyists for some group that, that they're going to peddle their influence for afterwards.
Now, if that's the case, to become a lobbyist, who must you influence? The judges? The district attorneys? Does it go to court? Does it not go to court? Is the Supreme Court going to hear your case, or is it not going to hear your case? Will it turn a blind eye? Will it not turn a blind eye? The gray bureaucrats that are sitting in government and that sit there forever, don't they? And they can determine whether your case is heard or not heard. Telech tavo, those little officers. Does it have to be a straight out bribe under the table, an envelope with cash? Not necessarily, right? Have you heard the latest one, right? You've got Biden's son, he's suddenly become an artist. His work is being bought, but it's a secret who buys his work for $500,000 a piece. It's beyond words. Sometimes the bribery is nothing more than flattery. And who gets crushed in the process? Well, it tells you exactly who. He says, you want me to hear your prayers? You want me to accept your korbanot? You want to remain in this country and you want to remain secure and you want to have my hashgacha? Well, let me tell you what you need to do. Limdu heitev. Now, heitev in modern Hebrew is an adverb. So if you translated it, limdu heitev, it means learn well. But that's not the way it means here in Tanakh. Leheitiv is to do good. And limdu does not mean learn. Teach others to do good. How do you teach others to do good? How do you teach your children to do good?
By example.
By asking for nothing in return, because that's what goodness is. Limdu, teach them to do good. You don't need a little lollipop for it. Dirshu mishpat, demand justice, law. Demand that things are done by the law. This is the common people. Insist on it. Go after it. Ashru chamotz. Difficult word here. According to Rashi, according to Mitzudot, ashru means yashru. Make straight. Straighten out the perverse. And therefore, what is chamotz? What happens to grapes if they don't turn into wine? They turn into vinegar. Chomitz. It's sour. Straighten it out so it doesn't turn sour and rotten. It is a terrible sin when judges delay justice. Justice delayed is justice denied. You familiar with the saying? If you can't get your case heard, if the police or the district attorney won't prosecute, you've got a problem. Your case goes sour. But Masechet Sanhedrin tells us as follows. Ashrei hadayan shemechametz et dino. Happy is the judge that lets the verdict go sour. Why? Explain Chazal as follows. In a monetary claim, in a claim of damages, it's good that judges judge quickly, swiftly. But in a case of capital murder, where the verdict might be death or life imprisonment, it is better for the judges to wait, to see if there's any other evidence to give the benefit of the doubt to the criminal that might lose his life, and then to find out that we killed or executed somebody that was actually innocent. So sometimes it's good to delay, but in the cases of damages, in the cases of somebody who's been abused, who hasn't had their salary paid to them, somebody who's been had their property stolen from them, there it is forbidden to delay the judgment. And what kind of cases are easily delayed? Shiftu yatom, bring up to judgment the justice of the orphan, for he doesn't have anybody to stand up for him. He has no protectors. He's got no influence peddlers. It's easy to push him aside and tell him, come tomorrow, come two weeks, come later, delaying it. Rivu almana, and go to battle for the widow. For the widow has no one to protect her, to ensure that her husband's property comes to her. She is left bereft. We are being told to stand up for her. Who's he speaking to? The powers that be? Those in the palace? Or Amcha? Didn't he call them Amora? It's not somebody else that needs to do it. Somebody has to take care of it. It's incumbent on each and every one of us to do this. We are the source of the corruption. It's when we expect they should take care of it instead of us taking care of it. And then comes something that you know because this is read on Yom Kippur. Lechuna v'nivachecha, Yomar Hashem. Come, put it to the test and we'll prove it. So shall your God say. Why is it now in future tense? According to many of the opinions here, Yomar Hashem is a way of saying he said it, he's saying it, and he will continue to say it. This stands the test of time. At all times he will say this. Im yu chata'eichem kashanim, if your sins are as red as scarlet, kasheleg yalbinu, they'll turn as white as the driven snow. Im yadimu ketola, if they are purple or red, like the tola, the color that comes out of that worm that used to be used for dyeing fabric. Katsemer yiyu, they'll be like wool, washed wool off of a sheep. Im tovu ushmatim, if you'd only want, tovu, te'ava with a vav is lust, tovu is want. If you really want it and you would listen, tuv ha'aretz tochelu, you'll be able to eat the good of the earth. It's all for you. Im tema'anu umeritem, but if you refuse and you rebel, cherev tuakalu, the sword will eat you. Kings need to have the people follow them. And the corruption that might start at the top eventually seeps down all the way to the lowest levels of society. And therefore, in some respects, he's asking for a grassroots movement. He's asking them for action. Fight the fight of the widow. Fight the go out there and demand justice for the orphan. Not what somebody else should do. You do it. Do it with your neighbors. Start at the bottom and at the top. It is in all segments of society. They've pointed out in administrative business studies that the most powerful people are the secretaries. They determine who the boss gets, which phone calls are passed to him. Access to a senator, access to a representative can be determined sometimes, not by him, but by lowly little people, little clerks. They've got more power than you know. And the dangers that are lying there is the corruption that's within the society at all levels. Now, the question is, to whom is he speaking? Remember, he comes from the royal family. So he has easy access and sees what's going on inside the palaces, inside the courts, inside the halls of power. And where is he going to preach this? He's preaching it in the streets. You cannot help but see his incredible poetry. Everything that he does is a marvelous play on rhythm. The Gaon of Vilna. He says there are 10 acts that you're asked to do. He says, and those 10 acts stand for Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Rachatzu, Hizaku, Hasiru Roa Malalechem, Mineged Einai, Chidlu Harea. That's 1, 2, 3, 4. Limdu Heitev, Dirshu Mishpat, Ishru Chamotz, Shiftu Yatom, Verivu Almana. If you look carefully, it's 9. And here is the 10th. Lechuna v'nivachacha yomar Hashem. Yom Kippur. That's Yom Kippur. And that's why we read this in Yom Kippur. All of your hitting your breast is not good enough. Now, my Zayde used to tell me that many people in the Musar movement used to play a lot on the horrible things you do, and they used to describe them. He says, but we are told, Sur mera vehaseh tov. Stop obsessing about the things that you're doing bad. Start doing good. And the way to do tshuva is to start doing things that are good. So please notice carefully. This part, says the Gaon of Vilna, is Sur mera. But start doing good. That's why you say tshuva, tfila, utzdaka. But he says it backwards. He says the way you do it is tshuva, by getting away from what you did bad. Tzedakah, start doing good things. And then you can daven.